Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians has a lot to say in it. One of the things that we mentioned that I think is very significant, and this isn't the only place in Paul's letters that it's mentioned, but he said, I'm always making mention of you in the presence of the Lord. And when you don't know how to pray, you can simply name somebody's name before the Lord, and that's prayer. And I've had a lot of response from that, so I'm going to bang on this a little bit again. But I don't want you to forget this. It's also prayer when you mention God's name to God. I can pray for Bill, I can pray for Susan, and I'm praying for them. In fact, happy birthday, just remembered that. And I have said, Lord, touch Susan today. Happens to be her birthday today, so that's cool, it came to my mind. But you can say, Lord, thank you that you are the great Redeemer. That's prayer, that's all you had to say. Thank you that you are our provider. Thank you that you're the great physician. Thank you that you're the God who sees, you're the God who comes near. And you don't have to pontificate. That's a one sentence prayer, but you're mentioning God's name to God. And that matters, just like it matters if you're mentioning some human being's name to the Lord. And I just think that's great that counts, don't you? And then if there's more to it, he'll add to it. But don't lose that. I think that's a significant thing. I've been calling this little series Leaning In and Looking Ahead, because these people in Thessalonica, these are new Christians, these people have been saved less than a year, and they're having difficulty, they're getting opposition, not everybody loves them as much for getting saved as they would like. So they're really having to lean in, but they're not myopic. They're also looking ahead. They said, oh, by the way, Jesus is coming back. And that helps you lean in, doesn't it? And so the little phrase that I have used is this: we are looking for him because he promises that he's going to come, but we're also looking for him because he promises in the now to come through, and we want him to come through for us. And it's just as valuable for you to believe that he's working with you to come through in your situation as it is to remind yourself, oh, he said we're supposed to encourage one another with these things about Jesus coming back. So that means when you talk about it, it's encouraging. Unless that's all you ever talk about. And then sometimes that's discouraging because we do have to live down here in the present tense, right? We're supposed to occupy until he comes. And it's hard because Jesus is coming back. When? Good question. How? Good question. Will it be in my lifetime? 50% chance. I mean, you're either going to die or he's going to come, right? So yeah. I can give you that. That's the best. That's about as good as stock market does, 50% chance. Anyway, well, maybe that's better. The thing is, we're supposed to encourage one another that this isn't all there is. And that there is a reality that transcends this reality. And we're supposed to live in that concept of that. So we pray, what's in heaven coming to earth in the now until the whole thing comes in the now. See, that's what healing is. Healing is causing the reality in heaven where there is no sickness and there is no disease, and we're bringing that here. That's a breakthrough. That's the kingdom coming, his will being done here as it's there. Well, how do you know it's his will? Because nobody's sick up there. There isn't any sickness up there because there isn't any sin up there, and sin and sickness have the same source, right? And so, well, that's why Jesus said, I want you to pray this way. I want you to pray that what's real up there, as much of that as you can get a hold of and cooperate with, when the Lord is wanting to send something from heaven here, we want to be in on that. I want to be CC'd on that email, right? And I want to send emails up saying, in case you're wanting to do that, here we are. But it's important to recognize we are supposed to encourage one another that he's coming again. But he's going to come with times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. That's Acts 3:19. Bunches of times before he comes with a new heaven and a new earth, New Jerusalem, right? So you can be really encouraged when you pray and he comes in the now and breaks through and a blind eye gets open, or strep throat goes away, or a growth that was there isn't there anymore. That's encouraging stuff, isn't it? So I think they were leaning in and seeing those kinds of things happen, but also looking ahead saying, yeah, these guys are wanting to lop our heads off, but Jesus is the head, you know? And he's come, he's going to take care of this stuff. It's not evasion of reality. It's the understanding of the genuine reality. We're living the movie. The reality has yet to come. What's real in heaven is more real than it is here because it's not limited to time and space. And there's no sin factor pulling you down. You know, I watched one of those whatever movies it was, Apollo, whatever it was, 13 or whatever it was, and they're weightless and they're moving around. And I thought, that's really cool because that's kind of what heaven's like. I don't know if we're nailed to the ground or not, but there's no downward pull. There's no temptation anymore. Well, I'm not tempted. Well, then you're in a catatonic state. Right? The Bible says it's no temptation's uncommon to man. That's women too, but maybe more common to man. I don't know. Not being woman, I don't know. But leaning in and looking forward. When we lean in and we're just dealing with what's happening in the now, you can't let that be the only consideration. You kind of got to have the 50,000-foot view when you recognize, oh, this is part of what he's doing. And I don't totally understand everything that he's doing, but I understand who the doer is. I understand the architect and the one who's in control. And that's, the Thessalonians lived that way, and he encourages them to continue to do that. So he did among them, the Lord did among them when Paul and Timothy were there, something remarkable, so much so that they got run out of town. I mean, they literally had to leave town for their physical health not to be endangered. And so that's what he's saying. And, you know, Paul's brokenhearted because he can't come back there. He is persona non grata. His face is on the post office. You know, you can't come back. So chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. He says, you yourselves know, this is verse 1, that our coming to you was not in vain. It wasn't empty. Well, we just talked about all this stuff that happened in chapter 1, so of course it wasn't empty. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness of God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. And every time Paul gets in trouble and gets run out of town, he just goes to the next town and does the same thing. He did that because he gets kicked out of town, and then he goes to Berea and does it again. We'll talk about that in a minute. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. In other words, I'm just not really slick and I can talk you into things. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who examines our heart. He said, we've been approved by God. That's a reasonably bold statement, wouldn't you think? I mean, that's kind of the best endorsement you can get. We've been approved by God. How do you know that? Well, part of that, because he's got so much trouble. What he's saying and doing has the effect of the Lord's presence. And not everybody's happy about that. If you're living in an idolatrous system, in an idolatrous way, and somebody comes along and is cleaning up that mess, you're swimming upstream, buddy, and it's going to cause some trouble. For we never came, verse 5, with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. In other words, he wasn't after their money. God is our witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority. We'll come back to that. But we proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother. Now, I don't know about you. When I read stuff about Paul, I don't see things very motherly about him. Causing trouble, getting beat up, spending time in jail. You know, I mean, mom wouldn't be proud of that stuff. But I want you to catch this because Paul explains how he parents the church. And people ask me, I've had Christian counselors ask me, well, Pastor John, what do you do? I said, well, essentially, we parent people. He says, what do you mean? I said, well, it's real hard to put in the stuff that mom and dad left out. And lots of people didn't like mom and dad, and they weren't going to let any of that come in. And other people didn't have the right kind of set of parents, and it didn't get put in. And genuinely now, with unparented people, in about a second or third generation, we have a parenting crisis. That's why there's such a need for mothers and fathers in the kingdom. Okay? But watch this. We prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. Haven't you ever just fallen in love with people that know the Lord, and you don't know why when they walk in the room, they just light the room up, and you really like them, and some of those people you're closer than you are with some of your second cousins and stuff? I'm not saying don't have a good relationship with your family. I'm saying the family of God relationship can be pretty significant. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. And you're our witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave towards you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. Now he's talking about, I did the mom stuff with you, but I did the dad stuff with you too. So that you would walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. For this reason, we also constantly thank God for you. When you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. In other words, we spoke, we imparted, we taught, we encouraged, and now the word's alive in you and stuff is happening. It says in the last in the chapter before, people all over the region are hearing about you because of the stuff that's happened since we came to you. They're not hearing about us. They're hearing about what happened to you when we were there. That needs to be the story of the church, boys and girls. It needs to be, the word of God needs to be performing its work in us. And Paul's saying, I'm so pleased because that's real in you guys. So Paul says, listen, I got this gospel that I got directly from the Lord, and I'm approved by God to speak it to you based on the heart examination that I got from God. Seeing the x-rays, clear. And that's really what he's saying. I've been through the ringer, and I know that I have an apostolic charge on my life to bring the gospel to you. Now, we could spend a long time talking about what apostles are or might be, and you know, the old joke is that all the apostles married the epistles, you know, all that stuff, but that's not really what happened. But all apostles, I think, are probably spiritual fathers, but I don't think all spiritual fathers are probably apostles. And we'll talk about that a little bit more, but that helps. There are heart standards that Paul is talking about that causes him to be approved by God. And strong character proven through spiritual conflict and opposition. That's one of the ways you know. But you know another way you know? It's not just they get pulled through a knothole backwards. Well, that is kind of what happens. If you read what Paul says about being the offscouring of the earth and having to go last and, you know, all that kind of stuff. But also, there are things like miracles and signs and wonders. So that's not a bad line to be in. Now, miracles and signs and wonders are not only assigned to people who have an apostolic call, because they're given to people who believe, right? I mean, they're available to everybody who believes. But there are a standard of things that are supposed to happen that you know this is that calling that's on that person. And signs and wonders following are happen to be one of the things. We're not going to talk a lot about that today, but that's in there. So, apostolic heart standards, strong character, working out well in trouble, sound teaching that is free from impurity, deception, and delusion. And in other words, when you hear the truth, you know it's the truth, your truth bell gets bong and it vibrates. That's how you can know. I used to listen some to Derek Prince, guy been gone a long time, tremendous teaching ministry, and my heart resonated a lot of the times with the things he spoke because, oh, that really is the truth. And that's the truth down to the roots and the nuggets, not just up here on the surface. And to me, that's one of the things that Paul is saying. You can count on getting that because that's what the Lord gave me. He says that we didn't come after your money, and we didn't try just to make friends with you, though it's important, but we were more concerned about you having the word come alive in you and let it do its work rather than you be dependent on us for everything. Because they get run out of town. It wouldn't be good to be dependent on him because he wasn't going to be around to be able to take care of them. So you see, he said, I didn't seek glory from people. I didn't seek glory from you. I love the way the Bible says this in the translation. He says, not seeking glory from people, not seeking glory from you or from others, although being able to be with weight, W-E-I-G-H-T, as apostles. In other words, the Lord deposited something in him and he carried it. And it gave him the right to do some things. And this is a wonderful thing to get in the kingdom of God. You have to know this. Just because you have a right does not mean you have to exercise it all the time. Sometimes you lay that aside for the benefit or the long run benefit. And so Paul said, I could have demanded, you could have, you know, had to bring somebody with grapes and fans and feed me and all that stuff. He said, no, I wasn't taking advantage of any of that, but you need to know I had the right to. And he talks about his team, and he talks about his team being apostles. And some people will argue that because Paul actually saw Jesus right on the way to Damascus. He's getting boom and has a confrontation with Jesus. Timothy and his other guys didn't have that, but they're on the team, and he refers to us as apostles. So, in the old days, we totally were taught that all the apostles were the first 12, and then Judas goes away, so they, this is Matthias, they pick somebody else. And then Paul has this encounter with Jesus, but there are others listed in the scriptures as apostles too. So apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, that's Ephesians chapter 4, hasn't gone away. Didn't ever go away. But if the requirement to be one of the original 12 was to have seen Jesus, you know, bodily, well, nobody's doing that because he's not here that way. However, the ministry is still there. So I want to show you there's how Paul parents the church. I told you we'd come back to this. I put two things in your outline. One is apostolic nurture. He mothers the church. He births it. He started it. He came to them. He was the first one to bring the gospel to them. Then there's the nursing element where you're providing the sincere milk of the word and you're helping people get their feet, you know, on the ground. And it's the word, he says, you know, that they nurture them like a mother would. This is the only time it's used in the New Testament. And it's the idea is to give warmth or to warm someone like a mother would a child to their bosom. And that's what he said, that's what I felt for you guys. That's strong. And it's the only time it's used in the Bible. So he really had a connection as a parent with the Thessalonian church because he helped start it, and it was in within a lot of trouble. As soon as they got saved, they were in the same kind of trouble he was in. So he imparted everything to them that he could. And he said, we had this strong affection and longing for you. And that's, this is in verse 8. That's what he says, and it's the only place the word is in the Bible, and this word was found on a gravestone of parents who were longing for their dead child. And he said, that's how strong my feeling for you is. You ever pick up somebody's baby, and you look at him, oh, this is cool. I wish for an hour my kids were that age again. Probably only an hour, but... And you look at him and you know, you get this look on your face, you just kind of smile and everything like that. And then you pick up your own baby and you get that look. And it transcends exponentially the love and the care you had for that other little kid. Right? I know I'll embarrass my daughter, but she doesn't have to worry about it. Rachel had the first child. First grandchild in our family before Jenny had any kids. And Jenny came to me one day and says, oh, Dad, I love Sam so much. I just don't know how I could ever love my own kid more. And I said, you'll figure it out. And then along comes Reagan and boing. And I thought, but that's so cool because you really do feel that way. You feel so protective and you want to help and protect and all that kind of stuff. And then it's your child. And Paul's saying that, listen, I long for you in ways that don't even make human sense, but Lord has Velcroed you to my heart. I had that experience when we went to Estonia. I went out of sheer obedience. I promised Miguel, who was our pastor there, that I would come, and Kathy's health wouldn't permit me to do that. You know, for a couple of years, I couldn't do anything. And I got well, and so I went. And when I didn't know I was going to leave my aorta there, but I lost part of my heart being there. And it's just like, I don't need this. it just happened. And I've been to other countries. It didn't happen that way, but something happened. And it doesn't have to make a lot of sense. It's like Paul is saying, I long for your success and your growth and maturity in the kingdom like these people who actually have lost their baby and long to see that baby again. Because see, he can't go. He can't see him. Isn't that strong? Now, why am I saying this? He really feels these things that are motherly and fatherly. I mean, these are like his kids. And yet, he's the guy that causes trouble every place he goes. You know? I mean, he's not easy on people. It's not like he's a pushover. But the Lord's done something between him and those people, and it's reciprocal. At least he hopes it is. It was reciprocal when he was there, but when you can't go there, it's hard to sense the reciprocity. I have a good friend who all his grandchildren live in other states. I mean, like 500 miles, 600 miles away. And he gets to see him once or twice a year. And he tells me about it, he just lights up about it, and I go home thinking, shoot, man, I can't make it from Wednesday to Friday. You know? I mean, you know, it's wow. And I thought, oh, man, I feel really sorry for you. He says, no, this is, they're in the place God put them. They're doing what they're supposed to do. And so it's not my call. And I thought, well, it wouldn't be my call either, but I'd have to live alone because my wife would be where they are. But I just want you to see this. We see Paul as this apostle, and he's the hard charger. He's the guy who's in control. He's in jail all the time. He's always confrontational with kings and governors and all that kind of stuff. But he's pouring his heart out because that's what happens when the Lord puts a connection between you and the family of God. So he does it motherly, and he also does it like a father. I put a little chart there in the outline. Mothering on one side, fathering on the other. So as the mothering aspect, he nurtures them. As the fathering aspect, he nudges them. As the mothering aspects, he pampered them. As a father, he prodded them. On the one hand, he had a delicate touch. On the other hand, there was disciplined training. He offered acceptance, but he expected excellence. He gave to them, but he required of them. He mothered them into the way, and he fathered them into the walk. He mothered them into the family of God, and he fathered them into the army of God. That ain't bad. And so you can see that there's progress in both sides of those things. It's, you know, I had somebody ask me about I was born into the army of God, and I said, no, you weren't. What do you mean? I said, you're born into the family of God. All of the soldiers come up out of the family. You're not born. You're born as a child. And the child grows up, and there are special assignments and all that kind of stuff, but we all end up having done all the stand, armor, and the whole trip, right? But you aren't born that way. You have to be raised up. You have to be able to be a person in God, person in the family of God, then to be able to follow the commands of the Lord. You don't have to be saved 29 years to have that happen. I'm just saying, when you come into the faith, it's like Paul's talking about here. You gotta come into the kingdom. You gotta come into the family. First part of it is nurture, growing, that kind of stuff. Not, you better do this. No, you've got to be, I mean, if your child is 6 months old, you don't spank them because, well, you go to jail, but you don't discipline them for not being able to tie their shoes. Now, at 8 or 9, you might want to talk to them because it's not fitting not being able to do that. Well, the Lord's no different. You know, let's say you've been saved 3 months, you should have Deuteronomy memorized by now. Well, probably not. And there's not that requirement. The requirement is the sincere milk of the word. I need to put ingest the word every day so I can grow a little bit every day, right? So I love the way, Paul's a commando, man. I'm telling you, he's a lead charge guy, but he understands how the process works. And I just think that is so unique that, and it's leadership is kind of this way. You have to figure out what people need, not what you want them to need, but what they need, and help them get to the next point. If you can get somebody from mile marker 1 to mile marker 5, yippee. I mean, we've really got something done. Progress, maturity, depth, getting planted. That's great stuff. But you might kill them with a requirement that they're not good enough yet in God to do it. When the Israelites came out of Egypt, what did they do? They didn't go fight immediately because they couldn't take it. They'd already kind of been through a pretty harrowing set of circumstances. So they wandered a bit. Now, he didn't want them to wander like they wandered, but you understand, it wasn't immediately, go take the promised land. No, the Bible says they weren't ready for the warfare. They had to grow up. They had to mature. You don't put third graders in the army. You don't do that. Not have a good result, anyway. So the wisdom that Paul has, and I love the way he describes it here, because he's saying, oh, I was gentle and tender. Really? You know, you go in the locker room, they beat you up for being gentle and tender. You know, wait, come on. The idea was he was able, through the same scriptures, the same gospel, to take care of and bring growth as well as expect excellence. I love that. I think it's because he had to be born again too. He was born again as a grown man, as a Pharisee, as a leader, but you still have to come to him like a child. And having had to have that personal experience, he was able to give that away at the same time, looking for those who were going to give their lives, be totally committed and totally surrendered. So he brought people to a place of benefit and blessing in the Lord and turned their hearts to the Lord so they could receive honor from God as a child of God, and they could honor God as him being the Father. But the cool part about it is that it worked well. He says in verse 13, this is from the Amplified, we also especially thank God continually for this, that when you received the message of God from us, you welcomed it not as the word of mere men, as it truly is, but the word of God, which is effectually at work in you who believe, exercising its superhuman power in those who trust and rely on it. Exercising its superhuman power. Now, wait a minute. We think superhuman is like Batman and Superman and those guys, Marvel and all that stuff. He's saying, you guys received the word of God and there were supernatural results in your life, because the word is impregnated with the life of God. It's alive and it changed you in ways to where your life became more like his life. How am I doing? And I was teaching this one day and had somebody said, I want that version of the Bible. Which one is it? And I said, any one you take. But this is the standard. This is what Paul was looking for. Guys, he's writing to people that have been Christians less than a year. So this did not come out of people having been immersed for years in the Word. This was the Word immersed deeply in their life, impregnated by the Spirit of God, and it says producing superhuman results. Why doesn't that happen more? Good question. Get in there and find out. I mean, that's really kind of the truth. But this is what we're looking for. This is what, that's why I think it's so important, and I've beat this drum. These guys had not been saved for 30 and 40 years. They've been saved for 8 and 10 months, and this was happening to them. He says, you received the word. He didn't even say, you received me. He says, you received the word as what it really is. It's the word of God. It's alive. there are supernatural, that's what the book says, the Amplified Version, supernatural results. Well, anything God does is supernatural, seeing as how he's supernatural, right? And so things that can have eternal consequences and results were happening in them. And he said, I love it that this happened because it happened to you guys, and now I know I don't have to worry, although he goes on in chapter 3 and worries, but I don't have to worry about what's going on in you. It's the real deal. This has really happened. And I look at that and I think, the gospel, the word of the cross, is the wisdom and the power of God. That's what the Bible says. So it doesn't get any deeper than that. It's the wisdom and the power of God. We need to get in touch with the fact that we have at our fingertips what caused these people to be known in the whole region, because stuff kept happening that you couldn't explain as coming through just human beings, right? And we need to do all the stuff that human beings can do. We should, you know, help people, feed people, pray for people. We need results that come from the word exploding with life. Yes. In and among us. Yes. Right? And it helps if we know that's an expectation to have that isn't crazy. Now, it'll sound crazy sometimes. Haven't you ever, I know when I first became a Christian, I didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit at all. And you might not think I do now, but I know more than I did then. And all of the people who I would think were people who aligned themselves with charismatic or Pentecostal Holy Spirit things, they were all fruitcakes. You wouldn't go to the library with somebody like that, let alone want to be seen in public, you know? They just were weird, you know what I mean? And maybe I was weird. No, they were weird. You know, wearing the 18-pound neon belt buckle, Jesus saves, and, you know, that kind of stuff. They would bring, the family Bibles everybody used to have that you put on a coffee table, and they're about that thick. And they would bring that in, like, to Perkins or Denny's and sit it on the table. I thought, well, how inconspicuous is that? You know, people thought they were odd, weird. And I'm sure they were sweet, deep people. I avoided them like the plague as much as I could. But they always were attracted to me and wanted to talk to me. Sort of. Anyway, what I'm saying was, it was on purpose. The enemy was trying to put me in touch with people that I would avoid, so I would never hear the real stories about what the Holy Spirit could do. Now, I know that now. I didn't know that then. So when I'm talking about supernatural things happen, I'm not saying, let's go be as weird as we can be. We're weird enough. We don't need to help the process. And what I mean is that we're perceived that way, whether or not we really are. Or not. Somebody asked me yesterday what I was like. I said, well, I kind of look like an accountant or something. You know, I mean, but I'm really a radical. I just don't look radical. But there's something radical that has happened in me. And so what we need to do is let that radical thing that has happened in us have its way.
Yes.
Am I making sense? And Paul didn't say they were doing anything crazy. He was saying people were getting, and it was noised abroad. People in other parts of the world in their geographical area knew that something had happened there that only God could do. And so we just need more of that stuff that only God can do. I'm not chewing anybody out. I'm saying they got it, and he loves us as much as he loved them. And it's not like that never happens. I'm saying I think he thought that was the standard because these were newbies. You know, this is like a rookie winning the MVP, you know, it just doesn't happen very often. They weren't deeply ensconced in the ways of the faith yet, but they were bursting with life and power. Makes me jealous. You know, I look at that and I'm thinking, that's what we want. That's what we're looking for. And Paul's saying, guys, it happened. You didn't just hear us and go, oh, that's nice. No, you heard us and said, oh my God. And it was. He became their God. And real stuff happened. Now, Are you supposed to have a miracle happen every day? Listen, the fact that I get up believing in Jesus is a miracle. So, and you too. Yeah, you're not that much better than I was. But you understand what I'm saying. There's a miracle alive in us. We've been born again. We're alive with the life of God. And if we have the word of God empowered by the life of God, stuff happens. And you don't even have to go make it happen. You just need to be, you know, if you're in the laboratory, there'll be some reactions. Some of these experiments will work, right? Whatever, you have that little catalyst thing that comes along and phew, something happens. I'm only pounding on this because I like it, but I'm pounding on this to say, can you see? He's saying, I don't worry about you now. I mean, I mothered you, I fathered you, but you got life going on in you guys in such a way that you don't need me to show you that. Now, I can help you grow and all that kind of stuff, because he's going to, in the next chapter, he's going to send Timothy to him and all that kind of stuff. But he said, you're alive. Something's happened. And I was going to tell you what I think. I think this didn't happen to every group he spoke to. Some groups just threw him out of town. Not everybody embraced everything he said. But these people heard in their heart what he was saying. The truth about Jesus, the truth about the Word of God, the truth about the Spirit of God. And boom, you talk about a chemical reaction. Power of God, authority of God, Spirit of God, Word of God, in the child of God, boom, something takes place. And so I want you to be jealous over that. I want you to say, Lord, okay, I see what Paul's saying, and I realize I read it from the Amplified Version. There are other versions of the Bible. But he said, there's supernatural power in the Word of God, and it's coming. It's happening in you, and it's happening through you. The Emphasized Bible says, the Word which is inwardly working itself in you who believe. Basic English New Testament says, that Word which has living power in you who have faith. And Weiss says, God's Word which is being constantly set in operation. I'll sign up for that operation. And no anesthesia required. But the word is in operation. It's operating. It's functioning. In other words, when you do this, it goes vroom. The motor's running. And we need to have our motors running. That's what regeneration is like. That's what it is. We've been regenerated, born again, new life in there. And there is a throttle. Boom. Right? And that's what I see when I read that. There's stuff happening there. Oh, well, what do? Put it in gear. Lord, direct me. And again, you don't have to go try to do something supernatural. That won't work. You just need to cooperate with the supernatural God who wants to do something and do it with him. I'm not making this up. This is what Paul's exhortation to the Thessalonians was. This has happened to you. He's just thrilled that they received the word alive in their inner being. He said, I want truth in your innermost being, and something's happening there. And there are results. When the Lord's cooking, there's something to serve, right? Something happening there. And I believe that he was speaking to the church in Thessalonica, and he was speaking to the Christians who made up the church. Because it was happening with them as a group, which means it was happening in individuals. And if it wasn't happening in every individual, there's a chance for you to become a part. He ends up, and I'll quit here, but he ends up exhorting them, saying, you guys, you know, you're fighting the fight in the midst of people opposing you, just like the Jews had opposed him. And then he says, you are our glory and our joy. Our glory and our joy. Why would they be his glory? Because they're glorifying the Lord with the way they're living. And they're his joy because if you ever had kids or grandkids, you know, you kind of get that, right? You know, or nieces or nephews or cousins, or there's something that was born into his life that's changed his life because of what happens in them. And he'll say this next week, but I'll say it now. He said, listen, we're really living now because you guys are doing good. I'm alive in a way that I wouldn't be if you guys were languishing. But something good is going on there, and I can't even be there to help stoke the fire, and it's still going on, and that makes you my glory and my joy. Man, I'd love to have somebody like Paul write me a letter and say, oh, by the way, you bring joy to my life and glory to the Lord. Thank you very much. How'd you like to have that now written for time and eternity, knowing that that's how the Apostle Paul felt about those people? Why? Because it was beyond what he could produce. This was something the Spirit of God, the Word of God, and the power of God had done. And it was glorious to the Lord and joyful to him. So, Lord, we want to be the kind of people that you could have somebody write that letter to us. You guys bring glory to me, and you're a joy to my life. I know a little bit, Lord, about what Paul was thinking. You're so thrilled when somebody you've ministered to or helped just is taken off. And when it's a hard thing and they shouldn't be able to do well, they're doing well. And when they're happy, they're celebrating at a level that's just tremendous. Lord, I thank you that what Paul exhorts the church is to love one another in a way that makes the world jealous to be part of a relationship like that. John says, by the love that you show one another, that's going to prove to people that I'm real and that you're my disciples. So ignite that in us, Lord, in a fresh way. And Lord, we want to hear the reports of what's happening when the Word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, is being worked through our brothers and sisters, and stuff happens. We believe that's your desire. Now look up at me for just a minute. Somebody asked me yesterday, well, what do you think? What should be happening? And I said, I just told them this. Told you this a million times, but I really believe it's true. Way back when I'd first gotten saved, I'd been saved maybe 8 or 9 months. And people kept coming to me and saying, we think you're called to preach. And I thought, anything but that. And that's what I would say. Because I hadn't always been an altar boy or choir boy or whatever, and I didn't think he called people like me to do things like that. I really didn't, so I wouldn't hear it. And went to the person who had helped lead me to the Lord, and I said, hey, man, he was leaving town. And I said, I got to know, what do you think? He said, well, everybody knows it but you. And so he told me. I said, thanks. He says, has God told you anything? Well, I didn't know you could, you know, I didn't know. And I said, well, I keep hearing this one thing. He said, well, tell me, what is it? I said, well, he keeps telling me, John, I want you to call the church up out of the church to be the church. And it was branded on me. And he said, and the guy told me, he says, oh, that's prophetic. Don't do that. Those guys don't last very long. I thought that was a good exhortation. But I walked away knowing there was something the Lord wanted to do in the people of God that we had not fully seen or experienced yet. Yes. And we needed to be reminded of that and pulled towards that so we would yearn for that and expect it. Because read 1 Thessalonians, first couple chapters. That's what happened when the gospel showed up in that little place. And that's what he wants to have happen when he shows up in our place. Are we good? Well, I want you to know this morning, we prayed for some people this morning for the power of healing, and Lord just showed up. So I don't know where we are. I know it's getting late, but if you would like to be prayed for, And I'm not telling anybody you have to, but if you'd like to be prayed for, just if you would just get up and stand in the aisle, we'll have people come pray for you. It doesn't have to be a physical thing, but if you have an issue that you would like to be prayed for, just stand out in the aisle, whoever would like to. Okay, cool. So when you get some people around, the people who are standing up, please. Great. I'm going to pray and I'm going to dismiss us, and you all just keep praying. We need some people over, pray with Joni over here. She just stood up. Please do that. Get some people around them if you would, please. So, Lord, thank you for being with us this morning. We pray Luke 5:17, where it says the power of the Lord was present to perform healing. We ask for that presence that you explain in Luke 5 to be real and demonstrated among us now. And Lord, thank you for everybody with an attentive heart today, and we ask, God, that you would go with those as they go this week and prove yourself strong on their behalf. In Jesus' name, you all just keep praying. If you need to go, please feel free. You can stay and pray if you'd like. If not, you're dismissed.